Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Let us pray. Our Father, with all the conflict in the world and all the bitterness and fighting around us that has been with man since the fall, Father, we pray tonight or this morning that we would have a clear vision of the only roadmap to peace. The only way to peace is through the Prince of Peace. Our Father, we pray that Christ today might be the peace for everyone in this room today. And we know that only comes through a new and living way, a new birth, a creation by you, a spiritual resurrection. I pray, Father, that we would know the unity and the love that is found in being rightly related to you through our only mediator, Jesus Christ. Give us clarity, give us understanding, give us revelation and illumination by your Spirit, we pray, for your glory and for our eternal good. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We hear many times during this season of Christ's incarnation on the earth the promise of his birth in Luke 2:14, as the angels sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. We constantly speak of peace. Peace on earth. Christ's coming began a massive battle in this world to bring peace. Peace on earth. Now, if you're saved, you know about this battle because you have been subdued by the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and the Prince of Peace. You see, peace will never come by human armies and by United Nations negotiations. Peace will never come in our time as long as we are not in right relation to the King of Kings. Peace comes through Jesus Christ, who is our peace, as our text says in Ephesians. Christ is peace for all who bow their knee to him. And the way Christ will bring peace at the end of the ages, he will split the clouds and he will subdue all of his enemies. And he will destroy the earth and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a place wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the lion will lay with the lamb. He'll wipe away all tears from our eyes, and then peace will be upon this earth, and the meek shall inherit it. And he shall be our God, and we shall be eternally his people. You see, there are two kinds of results when Christ brings peace to the human heart. Because that's the only peace we know about in our time. That kind of peace that Christ brings to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. What happens when a person is saved is our relationship with God is changed forever. We're brought into right relationship with God. God's wrath, his anger that abides on all men, that is stored up for the day of wrath. All of that wrath, brethren, is satisfied. When we come into right relation with God, we lay down our weapons. We put our hands up in surrender. You see, peace is all about who has control. It's all about the sovereignty and lordship of Christ. If we could put our whole doctrinal statement into three words, this is what it would be. Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord of lords. And when you understand that, when that one truth grips your life, then Christ becomes your peace. And though the battles continue and the bitterness continues and all of the fights and the arguing continue and the wars on this earth, your peace with God is all that matters. But not only is there a right relation with Christ, you know that when you get in right relation with Christ, horizontally, your relations are totally changed. Everything is different. The distinctions and the divisions that you so carefully marked out in this lost world are all done away with. There's no Jew, no Gentile, no male, no female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And you see all people as they relate to Jesus Christ. No longer are there all these distinctions. There's only two kinds of people for the Christian. Those that know the lordship of Jesus Christ and those who do not. So logically and theologically, Christ is Lord, and only when he is Lord in our lives can we have peace with men. Wherever salvation has occurred, if you have trusted Christ and bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, you can be right with men. You can be reconciled with people. You can have peace with other people. You see, that's what happens when our minds come under the lordship of Christ. We become of one accord. We have one vision, one motive, one goal, the glory of God, his lordship, his preeminence. And when that's all you have, you're in right relation to him and right relation to other people. Now, one of the greatest divisions in the ancient church, as we look at the scriptures this morning, was the division between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews looked at the Gentiles as dogs. If a Gentile young mother was ready to give birth, no Jew would help that young mother bring that little baby into the world, because they looked even at that little infant as a Gentile dog. That is the kind of division that occurred beginning at the fall, beginning with our father Adam. In Adam, all die. In Adam, our care for this, for our relations with other men die. The only thing that matters when we're in Adam is me, myself, and I. I want control. I want my own way. And so that's why we have all these divisions. And you have that division between Jew and Gentile. But wherever God brings salvation, there is a change in the way that we view everything. There's a change in the way we view God, the way we view ourselves, and the way we view others. And if you haven't experienced this kind of change in all of your relationships, then you do not know of genuine Christianity. If Christianity to you happens on Sunday, and Christ may or may not be Lord Monday through Saturday, then you know nothing of genuine Christianity. You see, true Christianity is about the Lordship of Christ, the love of Christ, and the light of Christ. That is how God establishes peace in our life. That's the outline for today, by the way. The Lordship of Christ, the love of Christ, and the light of Christ. How does God establish peace in our lives? Well, first of all, by the Lordship of Christ. Look at verse 14. It says, He, that is Christ, is our peace. How does peace come? Can we just sit down at a table with someone and get peace? You see, as human beings, there's no way that we can do that. We want our own way, and the only way that peace can come is through the victor subduing the other side. And that's what the Lordship of Christ is all about. Christ is our peace. He subdues us. He subdues our will. And He subdues our goals. He subdues everything. Now, this verse where it says He is our peace, the word He is in the emphatic tense. So the idea here is He Himself, or He alone. It is Him, and there is no one else that can bring peace to your life. It is the Lord of all, Christ in His Lordship. He who created all things can bring peace in your life. And maybe you're here this morning, and there has been a conflict between you and another person. Maybe it happened a long time ago. Maybe there is this, it's happened so long ago, you've thought about it so much, and the feelings of resentment and bitterness have crept up in your heart, and you really cannot say that you are in harmony with God and man. Because there is still, no matter how good things are going, no matter how well your life seems to be taking place, there is this one area where the fly is in the ointment. There is this one area that just you think about once in a while, and there's a lot of negativity in your heart and in your mind. Can I give you the answer to that kind of a situation? The answer is Jesus Christ. It is to accept whatever wrong has taken place and understand that Christ is the one who bore our sin, who took every wrong, and we can yield all of those wrongs to Jesus. We're going to find out about this a little bit later on in the message, how we can love our enemies, how we can do good to those that hate us. Jesus alone is the only source of peace in the universe. I don't think our world agrees with that. I think that if you started saying that to our politicians and to our governors and our presidents and kings and prime ministers, they would be startled. It's as if we have something, some inside information. And it's true. God has opened our eyes. and the rest of the world is blinded. They don't know Christ. And until Christ opens their eyes, they will not understand the lordship of Jesus Christ. But it's not simply that Christ gives peace or that he makes peace. What does this verse say? He what? He is our peace. That is, to be a Christian is to be in Christ. To be a Christian is to be one with Christ. It is to be under his headship. It is to do what he wants us to do. The head commands the whole body. Amen. And when Christ is your peace, that is, when you are rightly related to your head, to your sovereign, then you will have peace no matter what is going on in the world. He is our peace. Unless you've been joined to God in that vital way through Jesus Christ, unless you've been grafted into Christ, unless you share his very life, unless you've been raised with him, seated in the heavenlies with him, you don't have peace. This peace is available to all people. But all people don't want this peace. They don't want to be rightly related to Christ. As John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If Christ is not your peace, then you are at war, not with others. Oh, that's just a picture of a much greater war. You might be upset with this one and that one and that one and that one, and you might be mad at the whole world. But if Christ is not your peace, you are at war with God. You are at war with the Lord of Lords and with the King of Kings. You are living contrary to the lordship of Jesus Christ. As we think about the lordship of Christ and how we gain peace by coming under his lordship, we need to ask ourselves a question. Where does conflict come from? Conflict goes far beyond Afghanistan and Iraq. It goes far beyond the world wars or Korea or Vietnam. There was warring in our homes, in our families, just last night, just this morning, all across our country and across this world. Everywhere you look on this earth, you will witness conflict. That is true whether we're talking about kids squabbling on a playground, embittered teens, an estranged couple in a divorce court, struggles in the church, or nations at war. You can see conflict all around you. Look at the divorce rate in our land. Not only among unbelievers, but among Christians. Think about all the upset children that you see in the supermarket and in the restaurants and at the playground. You see parents arguing over their kids, families and friends divided. And what is the source of all of this? Where does it come from? Perhaps you're here even this morning, and there is some great conflict in your own life. Maybe you've never really had that inward peace. Where can you get peace? Where does all of this conflict come from? The answer is simple. All people are sinners. Conflict began in the garden when Adam decided to dethrone God from his own heart. And all conflict stems from the war that we have with God. Sin is war against God. Sin, all sin, attitude, action, motive, all sin, any kind of sin, it is all a transgression of God's law. We don't like that word law. Let me use a different word that is synonymous with it. His lordship. His kingly stature. His kingly role in the universe. That's his law. That's his lordship. And when we have a conflict, we are not fighting with others. We are fighting with God in the realm of sin. All of our hostilities are against God. And one day all hostilities will come to an end when Jesus Christ comes to this earth a second time. But one of the mega themes in Scripture that is constantly brought before our understanding as we read the Bible is that there is this cosmic war between the kingdom of God and all other kingdoms. The war begins in the opening pages of Scripture, and it gains momentum, and it's raging today, but it will come to a conclusion when Jesus Christ wins the last battle and he wins the war. Amen? But from a reality standpoint, we know that God is never dethroned. He has always been and will always be Lord of all. Yet from the standpoint of the individual who does not know God, the one who is natural, the one who is not regenerate, from their standpoint, it seems as if they live their life and the way they think and their goals and ambitions and their where they find their pleasures, it seems as if God has been dethroned. Of course, we know that the wicked stores up wrath for the day of judgment, that every law will have its just, every law broken will have its just consequence. So even in the sinning actions of man, the lordship of Christ is never negated. It all goes back to Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. We were all born predisposed to buy in to that lie. And what was that lie? You can be like God. You can be like God. You can be in control of your own life. Don't you understand here this morning that that's a lie? The one who controls all things is God. In him we live and move and have our being. In Christ all things consist. He upholds all things in himself. But we're born thinking that we can control our own destiny. Self is at the center. We live to please ourselves. We live according to what is right in our own sight. Never taking the time to ask the one who gave us life what his pleasures are. We're blind. And that is what causes all conflict. It is blindness to God. It is blindness and not seeing God as the sovereign of all the universe in everything that we do. James 4, turn over there. In James 4, we see what causes conflict, what causes war and fighting. We read in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. A question. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Two principles that we see. The natural life, the life that is alienated from God, the self-life we'll call it, number one, is full of war waging pleasures. If your chief pleasure and joy is not found in God, and the chief goal of your life is not the advancement of His glory, then what are you living for? The fact is, you are living for your own self-advancement. You are living for what makes you happy, what will fulfill you, what will give you the most happiness. So the whole world is made up of sinners acting as little gods, warring one against another, blind to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Wars and fightings come. They come from men and women. They come from boys and girls who have deified themselves, who have waged war to get things that have not been authorized by the sovereign, that do not please the sovereign. And even when people get along on this earth, it is because they think that they are advancing what they want. So James tells us that the self-life is filled with war-waging pleasures. But secondly, the self-life is godless. It is without God. Now, it's interesting that we learn this from a passage that talks about prayer. That's what James is talking about. You're praying to God. And what James ends up saying is, this kind of life doesn't have God in mind at all. It is utterly godless. Men and women all around the world are sustained by the life and breath of God. But they never truly call upon God in spirit-filled prayer. And yet, we know that there is a great form of religion. There is this form of religion. And when these people who are deified, these little gods, when they ask, these prayers do not get answered because the center of their prayers is self and not God. The motive is totally man-centered. James says they pray so that they might, what? Consume it upon their lusts. So there, where there is a form of religion in this world, it is a religion for the advancement of self. It is a religion so that you can get what you want, whether it be an eased conscience, humanly speaking, or whether it be the praise of men. The only true religion in this world that brings peace is that right relationship with God, and it always brings glory to God. Man cannot be at the center of that. And yet, as we speak, there is conflict and war all around us. There is no rest, even in the religions of the world, even among supposed so-called Christianity. God is absent among so much of it. The only hope that can change any of this, brethren, is salvation. That people would come into a right relationship with Christ, that they would put themselves under the lordship of Christ. Let me ask, secondly, how is this peace possible through the lordship of Jesus Christ? Well, God must take us from the realm of darkness and put us into the realm of His kingdom. As Acts 26 and verse 8 says, He's taken us from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. So our citizenship is moved to a new location. When Christ is our peace, we become in Christ. And everything that we do and everything that we see is through the vision of all things in Christ. And when Christ becomes Lord, no longer do we fight and war, but the whole orientation of our life changes. Remember in your lost condition, remember how you used to live. The whole orientation of your life was around yourself and what you wanted. But when we come to know Christ, when Christ is at the center, He has control. And when Christ has control, then there can be peace. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you experienced peace with Christ this morning? If that is the case, then you have also experienced crucifixion of the advancement of self. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The way I used to live with myself at the center has been crucified. And yet now I live. It's as if I'm living a new life. And it is a new life. Under the lordship of Christ, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. What is faith? Faith is trust in the lordship of Jesus Christ. Faith is living out our creed that Jesus is Lord. Faith is saying Jesus is in control and that's the way I want it. Faith is saying, Jesus is Lord. And no matter what happens to me, I know it happens to me only by the permission of the great sovereign of all. He is Lord. And I can't get upset about anything that happens in my life because He is the one who works out all things after the counsel of His own will. It does me no good to fight and to war, to experience bitterness. The Christian should know none of those things. The Christian should know prayer and gratefulness and love and faith. Because Jesus is Lord and I am crucified to all of my desires for self-advancement. I am crucified with Christ and I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the issue for the Christian is no longer what I want, but what Christ wants. Secondly, we've asked this question, how does God establish this peace? First of all, we said by the lordship of Christ. He is our peace. He himself, he alone, Christ alone is the sovereign who can establish peace with himself between God and man. But secondly, we not only see the lordship of Christ, we see the love of Christ. We see the love of Christ because it says He is our peace, speaking of our relationship with God. And then he says, who hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile. He has made two warring parties, two people, two groups of people that hate one another. He's made them one. He's brought them together. So our relationship, this peace not only affects our relationship between man and God, it affects the relationships that we have man with man. He is our peace who has made both one. And you see it immediately. When a person gets saved, the love of Christ in us produces a love for other Christians, other brethren. I don't know if you have a testimony similar to mine, but When I was saved, I felt totally estranged from my own family. I was 15 years old and I went from one extreme to another. I went from one who was totally irresponsible, one who could not be trusted by any of my friends' parents, to what they would have considered a religious fanatic, a holy roller. And because of that, I was estranged from my friends. They thought something is wrong with that guy. What would make that guy act the way he's acting now? There is a loose screw somewhere in there. And then as I began to live day to day and my family observed me, they said, "This is just a phase." Have you heard that? It's just a phase. It will pass. It will go on. Friends, when father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Who are Christ's father and mother and brother and sisters? They are those who believe. They are the household of faith. And brethren, when I was converted, I had a great love in my heart. Yes, I loved my family. Yes, I loved my friends. But there was a bond with other believers that even now I have, that even now I can go into the world and pray on my knees with a complete stranger and pour out the depths of my soul. Why? Because we are both connected to Jesus Christ as Lord. John 13:35 tells us that this is the mark that identifies us as true believers. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You see, in Christ, the Jew and the Gentile have been made one. The hostility, the enmity has been defeated by the death of Christ on the cross. And everything that has divided us is now insignificant in comparison to the awesome majesty and lordship of Jesus Christ, whom we shall all stand before. Oh, we have something in common with our brothers in Christ. That is, not to please ourselves, but to please Him. To please Him who gave His life for us. And so, because we have that same experience of great forgiveness of sins, an experience of bringing up, being brought under the lordship of Christ, we love one another. But the love of Christ not only produces in us a love for our brethren, it produces a love. Buckle your seatbelts. It produces a love for our enemies. Our enemies. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. And after that, we're going to turn over to Luke 6. So be ready to turn over there. You see, it's not just our brethren that we come into right relationship with. When Christ is our peace, He goes to an extreme and He says, not just someone that you're irritated with, your enemy you can have a right relationship with as much as is possible from your standpoint. Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, "I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Only the love of Christ can give you that kind of attitude toward those who are causing you all of those problems. But turn over to Luke 6, and this is where we get down to the nitty-gritty. Luke 6 and verse 27, this passage should settle all doubts as far as conflicts in our lives. If Christ is our peace, we will return good for evil, and we will take the wrong. There is no equivocation in this passage. We are to be aggressive about being able to be defrauded and keeping our mouth quiet and not complaining and letting people do evil to us and returning good. Not only not complaining, good, blessing them. Look at verse 27 of Luke 6. But I say unto you, Jesus says, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which would do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them to whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be called the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. We should not just love our brethren, but we should go to the far end of the spectrum and love those who do malice to us, those who steal from us, those who speak horrible things behind our backs and then try to speak peace to our face. Have you ever experienced any of those things? How are you dealing with them right now? The way you deal with wrong magnifies your attitude to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The way you react when wrong comes your way demonstrates how genuine your Christianity is. Is Jesus Lord, or are you ready to dethrone him and do things differently? He has allowed every wrong that has ever crossed your path. What you need to have is the attitude of David when he was about to lose the kingdom to Absalom and Shimei was cursing him to his face. And all of David's men said, kill Shimei. And David said, how can I put this man to death when this is nothing more essentially than the working out of God's will? Friends, do you trust in the Lordship of Christ? Is He your peace? Do you see the love of Christ in your life to brethren and yes, even to your own enemies? Thirdly, He is our peace. How does God establish this peace? By the Lordship of Christ, by the love of Christ, and thirdly, by the light of Christ. When a person comes under the Lordship of Christ, he sees everything in a new light. Everything is different. Christ gives him a new outlook on everything. In the old life, in the lost world, there are all kinds of distinctions. And that's the way lost people view the world. They view people as Jew and Gentile. They view people as this culture and that culture. They view them as male and female, rich and poor, educated and non-educated. They ask, what title do you hold? What position do you hold in this world system? What family did you come from? But we understand that we are made one in Christ. Verse 14 says, He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. When you come into right relationship with Jesus Christ, all the walls are torn down, as Galatians 3:27 and 28 says. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. The only thing that matters is that Jesus is Lord. All of these other distinctions fade away. Paul was clear that we should not think according to the way of the flesh. These kinds of divisions that are utterly and totally insignificant. The only division that matters is one's division or reconciliation with God. That is the only distinction that matters. Paul said in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll turn over there. He said, you know, I used to view things as a man. I used to view things according to the flesh. I even viewed Jesus Christ at one point simply as a man. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:16. He says, wherefore henceforth, that is, since we've been saved, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. We don't think about people in a way that this lost world thinks about it. Yet now henceforth know we him. Know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. And here Paul is thinking about the way he thought about Jesus Christ, just simply as a man. I knew him after the flesh. Yet now henceforth know we him no more in those terms. We know him as Lord of all. We know him as creator and sustainer and savior. What does he say in verse 17? You want to know how radical a view Paul has now? He's not just a man. Listen, he says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is the radical division now that we have. We are one with one another and we are separate from the world. We are one in Christ and we have nothing in common with those who live after the flesh. Amen. And when he speaks of the middle wall of partition being broken down, it's a wonderful illustration, because if you think about the temple in Christ's day, the very center of the temple, the very center of the worship of the temple took place where? In the Holy of Holies, right? And outside of that Holy of Holies, you had a court where the priests were. And outside of that, the Jewish men was their court. Outside of that, you had the Jewish women. And outside of that, what did you have? You had a 5-foot wall that surrounded a court called the Court of the Gentiles. And the Jews so much despised the Gentiles that by the time Christ came to the earth, that Court of the Gentiles was used as a den of thieves. It was used to buy and sell merchandise. And so these Gentiles could not enter any closer to the Holy of Holies, because there were signs that said they would do so at penalty of death in both Greek and Latin. But here is the irony of the whole thing. Here's the irony of the whole thing. What was the message of the temple? Who was the only one that could get into the temple and then only once a year? Who was it? It was the high priest. And who is the high priest a picture of? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that can get into the Holy of Holies. Yes, the Jew was closer to the Holy of Holies. But in a sense, He was just as far as the Gentile. Oh, he had the word. He had the covenants. He had the promises. He had the commonwealth of Israel. But most of the Jews, these did nothing for them. Why? Because they did not have these things with faith. They were unbelievers. They were just as much unbelievers as the Gentiles. They were just as far away from Christ and salvation as the Gentiles were. I say the majority of them, most of them, were in this condition. But when Christ comes, he tears down that middle wall of partition between us, and he brings us into right relationship with himself and right relationship with others. As we close, let me ask you a question. Have you brought any conflict with you here this morning? Is there anything that is bouncing around in your heart in which you know that there is some kind of bitterness, some kind of wrong? Maybe you haven't even thought about it this morning, but from time to time, the hurt comes back. The wound is uncovered. And what you're saying during those times is, Christ is not sufficient to give me peace. I need to handle it myself. I need to wage war myself. I need to wage war. Maybe you're at war with yourself. Maybe you are blaming yourself to the point where you don't think that God can forgive you. Yes, you ought to blame yourself. You are fully responsible for your sins. But Christ can bring you near by his own blood. He can take away. He can be your peace. Friends, if you have conflict with others, it's a picture of your conflict with God. But listen, you cannot fight against the sovereign God, can you? You will always lose. And God has demonstrated his love for you. Christ has taken down all the barriers. Christ is our peace. What is he called in Isaiah 9:6? The Prince of Peace. Every knee will bow to his rule. He will bring peace on earth. So let me ask you this morning, are you in right relationship with God? Do you have favor with God and man? Or is there a middle wall, a partition between you? Turn to Jesus Christ. Let him be your peace and let him abolish the middle wall of partition. He can take enemies, Jew and Gentile, bitter enemies, and bring them as one in Christ. Now, friends, let me get down to the nitty-gritty here. You may be here this morning thinking, my marriage, you just don't know. Talk about Jew and Gentile. My marriage makes that relationship look cordial. Maybe you're here this morning, and that's you this morning. You're saying, I can't live with this woman. He's worse than a Gentile. He's a pagan of pagans. Or maybe you're saying, that woman, she is so controlling. She wants to do everything the way she wants to do it, and she doesn't understand that I'm supposed to be the leader. And you just can't get along. Friends, Christ is our peace. You submit to the lordship of Christ, and one thing you'll realize is that Christ can change anybody, but you can change nobody. It's all about Christ. It's all about his lordship. And when you are under his lordship, you can, woman, you can love that Gentile husband of yours. You can love him. You can love, even if he's your enemy at times, you can love him. Husband, you can love your wife. Church member, you can love that one that has wronged you. Listen, I have heard of church members staying away from church because of one offense that they've received from another church member. Staying away for years and years and years. Well, number one, if a person does that, I would doubt that they know the Lord. But if you have that temptation to carry that bitterness around in your heart, You need to understand the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, that He can break down any wall. And so let me give you some practical advice. You may have family in your sphere that you haven't talked to because of this or that. Call them up after prayer and after giving it to the Lord. You call them up and you make things right. If Christ is your peace, you can do that. Is there anything wrong between any church member or you and your job or you and anyone in this world? You make things right. You make reconciliation. Just as Christ came to this earth to make reconciliation between you and God, you make reconciliation with others. Are we Christians or are we not? Is Christ our peace or is He not? If He is our peace, we will live it out in our lives. Let's stand for prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the Savior. We need to turn our eyes on Jesus.